At first glance or at first thought, you kind of put yourself in Saul's shoes, in Kish, his dad's shoes, and it's like, those dumb donkeys, right? There they go. They wander off again. You know, you have pets, you know, your dog, and your dog gets out and runs, or cat or whatever, you know, hamster or something, you know, gets out and you got to go chase it. This darn dog, right? This donkey in this case, and they're lost. And you would think, you know, you look out and you don't see it, and it's not like where we have houses all over here. You know, they're looking over a distance, and the donkeys, like, are nowhere to be seen, right? They're lost. And so he says, go find them. So it's quite a journey they go on. He passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim. And this isn't like, you know, today where you're going 70 miles an hour down the freeway looking, right? These folks are walking around, right? Maybe riding another horse or something. But this has taken time. And they were not all those places. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. So again, we're looking at Saul, right? That's kind of the focus of the story here. He's a tall, good-looking, strong, you know, strapping dude. We're going to see in a little bit, next week probably, he could take care of business, right? He's going to lead the nation out into battle and such. This is kind of interesting and good in that he realizes, we've been out searching for these donkeys for a while. We haven't found them. My dad's going to start worrying about me, right? And so that shows you something, that he was from a family that they cared about each other, which is a good thing, right? And he realized, and he's thinking, well, my dad's going to probably be worrying. And so, you know, maybe we should turn around. And so Saul in verse 7 says to his servant, but look, if we go, so verse 5, he says, you know, he realized that his dad's going to become worried about him. And he said to him, look, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here a hand, 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly a seer. So in other words, there's this man of God. And first of all, they say he's an honorable man. You know, I like that. You think about our culture today, there's not a lot of talk of honor, right? And integrity, you know, and honesty. And I like that. They knew that, they're speaking of Samuel here, that he was an honorable man, and that the things that he says comes true, right? And so the God here qualifies that, you know, when someone went to inquire of God or ask God, they called him a seer, right? In other words, that word was often interchangeable, prophet and seer, one who would help you understand the future, right? And so, and it was common to bring them, you know, some people, oh, Samuel charged, what's wrong with him? You know, it's not that Samuel charged, it was just common to bring a kind of an honorarium or gift of some sort at this time. And so they decide, right, that maybe we should go talk to this guy. Maybe he'll tell us what we need to do. And they realize he's honorable. And verse 10 says, then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city, because there was a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find before he goes up, you'll find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So basically, they run into some young girls and ask him, you know, is there a prophet, a seer in this town? They said, yeah. In fact, your timing is great. It's basically what they're saying here. They're about to make a sacrifice, and you know, as would be customary, the prophet is going to give the blessing. And so and the people will wait for him for that. So kind of get there before he kind of gets busy doing his duties is what they're saying here. And so verse 14 says, so they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. So he's heading up to participate in this event. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came. So this is interesting, right? How God spoke to Samuel, preparing him for the next day. He says, verse 16, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. Right? So God's, you know, of course, knowing their cry, heard their cry for a king, and he's chosen that Saul will be this person. And Samuel, of course, being the prophet, which is really where kind of the authority at the time rested, right? Being the prophet, the judge, would be the one who would anoint Saul. And so God has heard their cry. He's telling him, and about this time tomorrow, he kind of gives him a heads up. This guy from Benjamin's going to come. So verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people. And it's kind of interesting when we hear of, you know, we think of God speaking and God talking. And, you know, it's easy to think like, well, you know, yeah, this is Samuel, right? He's got this direct connection, right? You know, God like appeared to him and just, you know, made it obvious to him. And it's interesting because we can think, or you maybe hear, you know, a pastor preach, or, you know, a missionary, or one of your friends, you know, and there's kind of these different approaches I think people take today, even like, you know, some, thus saith the Lord, right? And here's what you should do, right? And they always know what everybody else should do, right? And you know, there's others who, you know, feel like, well, God just never speaks to me. I don't how do you know if God's speaking to you? You know, and there's kind of these contrasts. And there's one place that we know we can hear from God every single day, right? God has clearly spoken. He wants to speak to each and every single one of us, and that's in his word, right? Right, we know, right? And that's a whole study in itself. We talk a lot about that. But we know that the Bible is God's word. It's what he has left for us to understand him by, to hear from him by, right? And so anytime we want to hear from the Lord, we can, and that's why we encourage what we call devotions, right? You know, we've said a lot, read your Bible and pray every single day, right? So when we read in our Bible, we're hearing God's word. I like what someone said, you know, you want to hear God speak audibly, then read your Bible out loud. and you know, not that you're God, but you're hearing his word audibly. You know, this is God's word, and we can always hear. I mean, how many times do you have a devotion and something sort of twinges in your heart, you know? Or maybe you're listening to someone talk about the things of God or what have you, and something twinges in your heart, right? And if you're like me, you know, I'm not so much, you know, thus saith the Lord, unless I'm reading the Bible. Then I'm confident, right? Otherwise, it's like, is that me? Right? Or is that God? Or is it the tacos I had last night? You know, I mean, what is it, right? I mean, you know, I'm feeling, I'm thinking something. Well, is it consistent with God's word? First of all, right? God does not contradict himself. So if I think something's from the Lord, I need to make sure it's consistent with the word, right? And I can do that by, you know, a lot of ways, right? One is by just getting to know the Bible, but that's a lifetime journey. That's part of the fun of it. It never gets old. We never have it all down, so to speak, right? Today we have, you know, Bible, you know, it's not even a matter of like, you know, flipping through the pages. You just go and you search key terms on your Bible program or, you know, your app on your phone. And so there's a lot of ways where I can discover, what does God say about this topic? You know, and so I can know that. And so it's interesting, right, to consider God speaking. Because, you know, does God still speak? Of course he does. Does he want to speak to you? Yes. He loves you. God so loved the world that he gave, right, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish forever. Like, he loves us, and he wants to continue to speak to us. And he does that primarily through his word. Then, right, there's those times where clearly God speaks to our hearts, right? And keep in mind, heart and mind. I mean, when we think of heart in our culture, we often think of emotions. Emotions can get us in a lot of trouble, right? I can get really angry and do something dumb. I can get really sad and do something dumb. I can get really infatuated and do something dumb. There's a lot of things that my emotions can lead me astray. So the idea is more the seat of the intellect, my mind, right? And that's what God is after. When we read of, you know, give him your heart. Certainly part of that is our emotion, right? And it's fine and it's good and healthy to be emotional. But what he's really after is our mind, our thinking. Let God impact your thinking. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, right? Not all of your emotions, right? And that's part of it. Lean not on your own understanding, right? It has to do with our mind. But in all your ways, all your conduct, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. As I seek the Lord, right, and his word and honoring him, that God helps me day to day walk out his plan for my life. And so here they're hearing they want to go to Samuel and to hear from the Lord, and then Samuel has already spoke to him. And now here in verses 15 and 16, right, the Lord told Samuel in his ear the day before that about this time I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Well, wait a minute. I thought that Saul is here because of lost donkeys. Right? No. Right? That's what God used, right? Saul, the story isn't about lost donkeys. It's about God getting Saul to Samuel. Now you're thinking, now if you're like me, it's like, why all the hassle of the donkeys getting lost and, you know, Saul and his servant? Wouldn't it have been better if Samuel just went to Saul? Well, I don't know. Yeah, maybe, but that's not what God had, right? God used the donkeys, and just think about it for a minute, right? Just from a human practical standpoint, right? Those darn donkeys, right? There they go again, wandering off. But it was all part of God's plan. God was using it. I mean, think about it for a minute, right? This is a small little sample of when Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. How did God make that happen? He had the entire Roman nation be taxed, right, and sent to the land of their heritage, right, where their fathers, their forefathers, as the idea was from. The whole country, pretty wild, to get Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, right? So sometimes we might think, man, this is so frustrating, right? In Romans, we read about how, you know, God develops our character, and how is that? It's through patience. How does he develop patience? Through opportunity to be impatient, right? Through things taking longer than we like, right? Through challenges in life. But God uses those things. So when you face challenges, don't be discouraged, right? So often we can think, well, God's mad at me, right? God is for us. God loves you, right? He's not mad at you, right? And we start to see here in verses 15 and 16, the purpose of the darn donkeys being lost in the first place. What was no doubt frustrating, what was difficult. These folks, they went out and they wandered throughout the different territory searching. You know, the Saul was away from his family. You know, his parents and his family had their son and their one of the servants out. Kind of really inconvenient, but God was using it. God was orchestrating it, right? So we need to be patient with that and trust that God. Our first point, our takeaway, our principle is number one, right? Realize, first and foremost, above all things, God is for you, right? So often we can go into, well, we can just face life with sort of this thinking that God is adverse to me, right? That God's upset with me. We know our own heart. We know our own mind, our own shortcomings, and we think God is just completely focused on those. No, he came in the person of Christ and died on the cross so that we can be forgiven of all those things, right? So that when he looks at you, he can look at you as he looks at Jesus, of whom he said, this is my beloved son, of him I am well pleased. That's how he sees you once you've come to that place of surrender, like that place of acknowledging God as your Savior, receiving his forgiveness, and turning to follow him. So our first point is that God is for you, right? Every single one of us. And he is able to get you right where you need to be. That's what he did for Saul here, right? He used what would no doubt be frustrating circumstances, right? And so fill in the blank with whatever it is for me or for you, you know, those things you look back and you go, man, I was so frustrated with that. And yet God used it, right? So God is for you, and he is able to get you where you need to be. Our takeaway is then to surrender, right? Surrender to his guiding. Let him guide you, right? Look what is going to come for Saul as a result of this frustration, this time away from his home and his family, to a point where now he's worried about how his family is going to think. His family, no doubt, is worried about him. And he still hasn't found the donkeys, by the way. Samuel's going to solve that for him in a little bit here. But he is coming to, no doubt, what is a tremendous opportunity. Now, we've read ahead. We know that it doesn't end well for Saul, unfortunately, right? But that's kind of his own doing, right? It's not God's fault. It's not Samuel's fault. None of them else's fault. Saul is getting a tremendous opportunity here to be the first king over the nation of Israel. We're going to see God is going to anoint him. He's going to give him everything he needs to be successful. Unfortunately, due to some character issues, he's not going to fulfill and see the fullness of what he could. But realize that he had the opportunity, right? So God is for you. He's able to get you where you need to be. So surrender to his guiding, right? So pick it up. Now in verse 17, so when Samuel saw Saul, right, God had just reminded him, okay, this is the guy, or he is right here. The Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people. So no doubt for Samuel, wow. You know, I mean, he's kind of brokenhearted. He's, you know, because the people have rejected really his sons and himself. And God reminded him, it's not you they're rejecting, it's really me. It's my leadership they're rejecting. And so it's kind of a mixed thing. All right, you know, here's the guy, you know, that's going to be the leader. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer, right? So God led him, right? Not only, you know, trying to find the donkeys, led him to the city, led him to the girls, who pointed him in the right direction. The first person that he came to was Samuel there, right? And here he is. He goes, where is the seer's house? Samuel said, I am the seer. And he checked this out. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I'll let you go and tell you all that is in your heart. So probably sort of like, you know, you think it's kind of a tilted head. What? You know, you can think of Saul going, here, you know, I'm looking for the seer. A minute ago, I didn't think I had, you know, a gift to give him, and how could I even talk to him? And now he's inviting me for a meal. Pretty cool. Check this out, verse 20. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't worry, right, basically. Don't be anxious about them, for they have been found, right? So what is it Saul was just worried about? The donkeys, my dad's going to be worried about me. Well, and he's telling him, don't worry, the donkeys are safe. Pretty cool. So what is Samuel revealing to him? First of all, he's meeting a practical need. No doubt they're hungry, right? He is solving this kind of concern that was in Saul's mind, or one of the concerns. And at the same time, remember, Saul hadn't told Samuel anything about the donkeys, right? So Samuel is revealing to him, you know, that he really is who he says he is. He really is a prophet. And then he says this crazy, from Saul's perspective, crazy thing. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? What is the desire of Israel right now? What have they been crying out for? A king, right? On whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? Pretty radical. Samuel is telling Saul, you're the guy. You're going to be the one that the nation, you are the one that God's, that the nation's crying out for, right? And Saul answers him, right? And not entirely honest, if we're honest. However, we'll see here in the early phases of Saul's life, would have been good for him to keep this, but we'll see some humility, right? Some sort of like, how could that be me, right? He says, am I not a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, that's true, right? And for, you know, you're familiar with the story why they were whittled down to a small a very small tribe, of the smallest tribes, and my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's kind of taken a humble approach, but his family isn't one of the least of all the tribes of Benjamin. We just saw he's from a wealthy family, a family of great influence, right? He's a sharp-looking dude. So kind of some humility there, which is good, but not really kind of dealing with the whole reality. So he says, why then do you speak like this to me? I mean, Saul's getting it. He understands Samuel saying, you're going to be the king, right? And he's kind of going, what? How can that be? So Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There are about 30 persons. So in other words, a place of honor would have been at the right hand of the host, right? And that being Samuel, the prophet of the nation. So pretty honorable thing. I mean, Saul's, in his mind, he's out looking for donkeys, right? And all of a sudden, hey, by the way, you're going to be the king, the king that everybody's been crying out for. That's you. And he's like, what? He's kind of blown away. Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part, you know, the great piece of meat, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. You know, in other words, man, here's a choice piece of steak. We just had some good steak last night. You know, we bought a quarter of it. It's always sort of interesting, you know, buying a quarter of an animal. We bought a quarter of a cow, right? Barbecued it up or cooked it up. And man, here he's getting this prime piece of meat and just, sitting down in this place of honor. And so he's kept it for him, right? So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, so the meal's done, Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. Then they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. So just a number of interesting things here, right? How God uses this sort of frustrating situation in Saul's life to get him to right where God wanted him to be so he could be anointed king over Israel. We see some interesting steps along the way, right? And we realize that, you know, God uses sometimes frustrating things in my life to form me and to shape me. We see Saul starting off sort of humble, right? And we'll see some more of that as we continue on. Unfortunately, he doesn't keep it that way, but it's something that's good for us, right, to keep in mind, this whole idea of humility. We've talked about Micah, right, chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and then to walk humbly with your God, right? Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may lift you up. We know that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I would rather be in the category that's getting grace from God, right, than being resisted by God. And so it's important. So how can I know, right, what are some things I can do to, you know, kind of keep myself in check that I'm walking in humility? You know, what are some of those things? Well, I think it's good, you know, Philippians chapter 2. In fact, let's turn over there. Philippians chapter 2, because it's really a choice. I mean, I think that it kind of, I don't know if it necessarily comes easier, right, to certain people. I mean, it certainly appears like certain people don't struggle with it as much. But at the end of the day, it's a decision, right, that we make. And in Philippians 2, Paul says, therefore, in verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy, he says, by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, right? Just be unified. And how can we be of one mind, be unified? Well by pursuing the same thing, that's the Lord, right? And he goes on, though, and he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. This is a way to kind of check my heart, for us to check our heart, right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind or humility, right? That's the idea. And this isn't putting ourselves down. This doesn't mean thinking that I'm, you know, a piece of dirt, anything like that, right? But just in humility, right? let each esteem others better than themselves. And that doesn't mean, you know, and it's easy to do this, like, oh, I'm just dumb, or I don't get it, and everybody else is so smart. No, that's not it, right? It's just putting others first, right? Let others esteem others or consider others, prefer others, right? Let each of you, verse 4, look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, right? Help others. Be there for others. And it's something we have to be intentional about if we're honest, right? Because my natural inclination is sort of, you know, kick the chair back or what have you, right? But to say, you know, I want to bless others. I want to be a blessing to others. One way to, I heard one person put it this way, you know, when you talk and you hear a lot of I, me, my, you know, start checking yourself. You know, am I, and not, I don't mean necessarily just verbally speaking, but when you're thinking, right? I want, I need, I wish, I think, you know, that's kind of the opposite of humility, kind of the opposite of what he's talking about here. And so where is our focus? Is our focus on self, right? Or is it on others being a blessing? You know, it's like I was getting my oil change yesterday and down there at Valvoline, and you know, and they talked me into a couple other things, and then so I'm kind of shooting the breeze with the guy, and just, you know, yeah, it's nice, how nice it is to just pull in and get it all done, blah blah blah, and you know, they do good work, and you know, appreciate their honesty. He said, yeah, we just fired two guys, you know, and he's telling me how they weren't honest, you know, but he said, it's a good thing, you know, that they're gone. I go, yeah, some people are blessing when they come in the room. Some people are blessing when they leave the room, right? You know, and he said, yeah, they were a blessing when they left, you know. And you want to tell me, you know, they try to upsell dishonestly. I go, well, you're better off without them, that's for sure, you know. And so, you know, do we look out, not just for our own interests selfishly, but look out what is truly best for others. And so Saul has some hint of that now, should have kept it, right? And so no doubt here in these last few verses of chapter 9, verse 27, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. So no doubt, in fact, some believe even while they were sitting up on the roof talking the day before, that Samuel is laying out to Saul really the expectation. He's already told him he's going to be king, right? Saul understood that he's kind of given him a talking to, right? Really a sobering talk about what's coming. You're going to be king. You're going to be the first king. I mean, there's no, you know, structure set up. I mean, there's no formal army, right? There's no, I mean, this is a big responsibility, and he's no doubt laying out, giving him every opportunity to do it well. Right, so I read earlier, Queen Victoria reigned over Great Britain for 64 years. That's quite a journey, right? And when she was 11 years old, her governess showed her a list of the kings and the queens of England with her name added at the end. And that would be pretty mind-boggling, right? I mean, you know, she's 11. You're kind of going through life playing with whatever they play with in England at 11 years old, right? And all of a sudden, I mean, there you are. You think through the history of the kingdom. And so when she understood what it meant, she burst into tears. Then she continued or controlled herself and said solemnly, I'll be good, right? I mean, just realizing the legacy, the severity, right, the responsibility, she said, I'll be good. And a commentator says here, Samuel gave Saul the opportunity to say in his heart, I'll be good, right? And unfortunately, he doesn't live that out, as we'll continue to see, you know. And here we see sort of the culmination of one section in the history of Israel, and sort of the starting of another, and sort of unfortunate in many ways. Clearly, a time when Israel thought they knew better than God. Right? God's plan was for a theocracy where God would lead them. Right? They rejected that. They wanted a king to lead. And it's always trouble, right? When God says this, and I do this, this is always better, right? God's way. And so am I doing my best, right? Realizing that God is for you. God is for me, right? He's able to get us where we need to be. And do we want, so am I walking in surrender? So our second point we're going to see as we dive into chapter 10 is that when God calls you to something, right, we know, right, we're here on mission, right? I hope you know that, right? Every single one of you, God has a mission, a purpose, a plan for your life. The question is, am I walking in it, right? Are you walking in what God has for you? It's important to know that God gives you everything that you need in order to fulfill your call, your mission in this life. Let's check out verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, on Saul's head. He kissed him and he said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Right? So Samuel was telling Saul what's going to happen. "Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistines' garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying." So Samuel is laying out some pretty specific things that Saul is going to see. He's telling him, right? "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you." This is important. "And you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." So Samuel, again, demonstrating that he's a prophet, right? You know, he's telling Saul what is going to occur, right? And he goes on and he reminds him there, and that's so important, right, for us to know God is with us. God is with you, right? He's for you. He has a plan for you. Verse 7, "Let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel. So interest, this is important, right? Samuel tells him these things. When Saul goes to leave, so now he's not with Samuel, but he's leaving, right? At that time, God gave him another heart. And this is radical. And it's important that it didn't come from Samuel, right? It's not like Samuel saying, "Go down here. I'm going to come down and basically publicly anoint you as king," right? So everybody knows, right? Right now, Saul knows. "I'm going to come down and make it public," right? And God is with you. He's reminding him of that. It's important for us to remember as well, right? But when he departed, right, God gave him a new heart. And that's the important thing for us, right, is that new heart from God. It wasn't from Samuel. It certainly wasn't something Saul drummed up within himself. But God will give you a new heart, he said. Or God gave him, when he turned around, God gave him a new heart. "And all those signs came to pass that day," right? So everything that Samuel said comes to pass. "When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." And it's important that he had that new heart. Like, it's important for us. You know, sometimes we try to live, right? People can try to live out the things of God without a heart from God, without being born again, without coming to that place of surrender and receiving the Spirit of God within them, right? Saul, right, for all of his positive external, you know, characteristics, he hadn't been a particularly spiritual man, right? And that would be important for him to lead the nation right under the Lord, right, is to have this new heart and then to surrender it to the Lord, right? So for us, have we received that new heart and have we surrendered our heart to the Lord? So he prophesied. So he hadn't really been a spiritual man before, but now he's prophesying, which means he's speaking forth the things of God, right? These prophets were speaking forth the things of God. "And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, right? Which is further evidence. He wasn't particularly a spiritual man before, right? It wouldn't be, if we were in each other at a restaurant and, I'm talking with someone about the Lord, you're probably not going to be too surprised. Or if I see you, you're talking about God, I'm not going to be too surprised. But, if I, out in other environments or someone that I've never heard talk about God and I see him talk about the Lord, I might be, that's good, right? But I might be surprised. They're sort of surprised. What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets, right? And so, but God's given him a new heart. Now he's talking, he's, worshiping the Lord, in whatever way. Then the man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? It was sort of like a mind-boggling thing, right, to the people. And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, and check this out, right? You would think he'd say, guess what? I'm the king. Go polish my, sandals or whatever. But he says, to look for the donkeys. And when we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. So this kind of spikes his uncle's interest. And Saul's uncle says, tell me, please, what did Samuel say to you? So Saul said, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell what Samuel said. So what is this? Maybe humility? That might be good. Some people think, he's being humble. It'd be natural, sort of most of us, but I go, I am king, But he doesn't do that, right? He just says, part of what Samuel had said. So God gives us everything, and it's important for us to understand. God gives us everything that we need. Unfortunately for Saul, right, he doesn't keep God or Samuel, right, who is an honorable man, a prophet, really a representation of the word of God to the people. He doesn't keep God and God's word in the proper perspective in his life, and it's going to be costly to him. So God gives you everything you need. First, we realize, right, that God's for you, and he's able to get you where you need to be. So just surrender, right? It's best for us to surrender to God's leading for our lives, receive that new heart he has for you. Secondly, that he gives you everything you need in order to fulfill the call. And really, walking in God's call, right, for our lives is the best thing we can do. I mean, that's the best place for us. He gives us. And then third, we see here, once God has spoken, though, right, and maybe some of us, we know God has spoken to us about something, right? Whatever it is, some call he has on your life, some mission that he wants. God has a mission for each and every single one of us. In fact, I believe multiple, right? Partly together, partly out into our own spheres of influence. God has us on mission here. When he has spoken, don't avoid it. Don't avoid it. Step out in faith and own it, right? This is really faith in motion. So here, Saul, unfortunately, we'll see. He says, in verse 17, right, or verse 16, didn't tell, right? So is he being humble? Maybe, and that's kind of a fine thing if he is. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you, reminding them about all he's done for them, right? But you have today rejected your God and him who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set a king over us. That's really what it was, is they were rejecting God's plan for their life, and they were asking for an earthly king. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So he's basically saying, I'm going to show you who's going to be your king. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen, right? We've seen this throughout the scriptures, where they'll kind of choose by tribe and then by family and then down to the individual. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, couldn't find him. Right? So he goes through this process, kind of whittling it down to, kind of like, we get in our country down to two parties and then down to, one person in each party and then down to one person ultimately, And he's kind of whittling it through, although not by vote here. But Saul knew that he was called. Saul knew that God gave him a heart for it. God had strengthened him for it. But now when it's time to go public, he's nowhere to be seen. And check this out. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. Right? So you sort of picture like, remember in the Old West days, they travel a long ways and they circle their wagon sort of for a defensive thing, right? Similar idea. They kind of have all their chariots and all their, stuff they use to travel in one spot. So kind of think of like luggage, equipment. He's sort of hiding, kind of getting behind the suitcase or whatever they had back in those days, right? He's not owning his call. He's not stepping up to the plate. So they ran and they brought him from there, right? And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So like we saw, right? He's still the tallest, the biggest, the sharp looking dude, right? Some will say, well, again, is he being humble? It's possible, right? But it's important, right? It's one thing to be humble and we need to be humble. But when God calls you, right? And in this case, he's calling him into leadership. Really, as believers, everybody's a leader to some extent, right? God, people are looking to us as believers. How do believers act? What does it really mean to be a believer? Someone who follows God. And so to an extent, whatever God has called us to, don't avoid that call, right? God has a purpose for our life. And if it is into leadership, if it's into ministering God's word to somebody, it might be a one-on-one time of discipleship with someone. Right. You might feel like, I don't know that much about the Lord, but there's always someone that knows less than you and you can disciple them. You can mentor them. And we should be looking for those opportunities, whether it's a formal sit down, which is great, schedule it out, or whether it's just hanging out. Right. I mean, discipleship is really a four letter word, T-I-M-E. Right. Spending time together. It's good to be intentional about it and get in the word. But when God has called you to do that, it's not humility to resist God's call. Right? It's important to step out. That's faith, right? And I think as you get into different roles, here, I mean, he's called to be the leader, and that can be a challenging call, a lot of responsibility. No doubt Samuel had spent, as we mentioned, time pouring into Saul, telling him what it would entail, telling him how to do it. He might be afraid. He might not feel worthy, right? But nevertheless, God's called him. And so it's not humility to avoid God's call for your life, right? You're really ripping yourself off, right? If God's called you to minister in some capacity to wherever that is, right? I'm not saying, everybody here, go plant a church. I'm not at all, right? But maybe it's ministering to the kids in a certain way. Maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's someone at work. You fill in the blank, right, how that might be. But when God's called us to do that, not only do we get ripped off if we choose not to, if we go hide among the luggage, right? But guess who else is getting ripped off? Whoever God has called you to care for, right? God's called you to help. And you might think, well, I'm not. What do I know? Well, you know enough, right? Whatever you know, God's called you to do it, right? And so step out in faith. I could go on and on about different opportunities, like even coming to Planet Church, like, well, who? How on earth could that happen? Right? Or various different opportunities. Like, well, you know what? I think God's calling. So it's like one of those things, it's like, thus saith the Lord, or like, is that the tacos? But over time, God confirms. And once he's confirmed, like he does, and he always does, right? And if you're resisting the Lord or if you're not, step out. It's not humility to avoid God's call. When God has spoken, don't avoid it. Step out in faith and own it. Right, so the question here, let me see, there he is hidden. So they brought him, verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? And there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. So this, this isn't a, 30 minute and done, presentation, right? He's explaining the behavior of royalty, and he wrote it in a book, and he laid it up before the Lord, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God has touched. And you want people around you, right, whose hearts God has touched. That's one reason it's so important, like Hebrews says, not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Man, come out and be encouraged, but don't just come to be encouraged, right? That's part of coming out to fellowship, but come to encourage. You think, well, I don't know, who am I? You're someone important, You never know, your handshake or your hug or your word of encouragement to someone. Step out in faith. You know, they might not say, oh, you're the greatest person since sliced bread, right? There might be no response, but you know how much of a blessing it is when someone, you know, blesses you in some capacity. Be that person for someone else. Doesn't have to be a big thing, you know. I mean, I remember first coming here, I thought, you know, year one, we're going to rent out Valley Stadium and have a mass revival, and West Des Moines is going to be saved. You know what I mean? And then from there, Des Moines. And then, you know, pretty much, you know, Iowa is going to be saved. And then pretty much revival in the Midwest. And you know, but one heartbeat at a time, right? One conversation, one individual, as God sees fit, right? So it's not humility to avoid God's call at all, right? It's step out in faith and own it. And then be around those whose hearts God has touched. You know, and I mean, we can't live there, right, 24/7. I mean, we go out into our workplaces. We go out into, you know, places God has called us. Sometimes it's really challenging, right? Not everybody is you know, nice. Sometimes even church, right? You know, might have someone who looks at you the wrong way. It's like that lady who was, you know, going up to see her friend between services, and her friend put her nose in the air and ran, and she's all, huh, what's wrong with her? You know, and, you know, weeks went by, and finally they kind of came face to face, and her friend's like, I haven't seen you in a while. What happened? She says, well, I tried to say hi one time, and, you know, you put your nose in the air and ran the other way. She's all, what? You know, it's like when, like, you're like, someone says to me, like, I don't remember. Oh, yeah. I got a bloody nose, and I was running to the bathroom, you know, and like here she thought it was all personal, you know, and so it's important to be around and be loved on and to be loving others. And so he went with those whose guard had touched, but some rebels said, there's always going to be naysayers, right? We can't let them bug us. How can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace, right? As king, people despised him. What could he have done? He could have had their heads removed, right? Like King David's men said, you know, when he was leaving Jerusalem and the guy was bad-mouthing him, Shimei, I think his name. Yeah, Shimei. And David's mighty man says, shall I go remove his head? You know, as if it's not a big thing, you know. Saul's king now, but he kept his peace, right? There's time that it's good to keep our peace. So, all right, we're going to wrap it up there. Mission accomplished, right? The king is anointed. Everybody knows who the king is now. We're going to kind of see where he goes from here. And our takeaways for us, right, is that remember that God is for you, right? As you leave here today, God is for you, and he's able to get you where you need to be. And sometimes it might be frustrating, the journey, right? But God's using it. He gives you everything you need. Whatever God's stirring in your heart, he's given you everything you need. He gave Saul a new heart. He put people around him whose hearts God had touched, right? He had the physical stuff already, right? And so, and God had put him there, right? Orchestrated that. Did Saul use it to fulfill his call? Did Saul maximize, right? Step out in faith and maximize what God wanted to do in his life? Good question. Come back and we'll study that in future weeks. But realize God's given you everything. And then number three, when God is voided, don't avoid that call, right? God, no doubt, is speaking to our hearts this morning about certain things. Maybe it's a ministry, you know, a piece here at church or some organization in the community. Maybe it's something he's been calling you to do in someone else's life. Or perhaps it's just a closer walk with the Lord, right? Some aspect of your personal relationship with Christ, you know, spend more time in the Word, get more involved, what have you. Step out in faith and enjoy your call as God leads you in that. So let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. If there's anything I can pray for you about this morning, please feel free to come forward afterwards. I'd love to pray for you. Certainly if there's some aspect of ministry, or maybe it's a your own personal relationship with Christ, you know, a commitment to follow him more closely, any of those things, we'd be happy to pray for you. Let's pray. God, I do thank you so much for today, Lord. And thank you for each and every person here and those listening, Lord, over the internet. God, I just pray that you would, Lord, take these truths that we've seen here in 1 Samuel 9 and 10. And Lord, just the response of the nation, what your call, God, what the nation wanted, what, you know, Saul and Samuel and how they interact, and Lord, their response to everything. Lord, thank you that we see your hand through this, God. And may we remember, and may each every person here remember your hand in our lives. God, that you're for us. You're equipping us. You've called us. Lord, you've empowered us, and you're protecting us. So God, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would, as the disciples cried out, Lord, increase our faith. God, would you increase our faith to walk in the steps that you laid out for us this week for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,